Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, give you a minute to get there. For those of you that were here a month or so ago, back at the first part of February, I guess, we had Brother Ferdy Cunanan and his wife Marissa with us. Well, they're in town. They stayed with us. They came last night, and they stayed out with Sherry and I, and we had supper, fellowship time. Brother Ferdy came down here and prayed with a couple of us men here in the church, and they're preaching down at Pastor Covington's this morning. So they were able to have some fellowship time, and we all got up this morning and prayed. I said, every time he comes, it's raining. I didn't know. I said, every time you get here, it's raining on us. And then we got up this morning, it was snowing. So I don't know. But anyway, it was good to see him, good to fellowship with him. I told him we'd keep him in prayer. They're going to be heading back down to Florida. And I'm going to be preaching down there for a while. Then they're going all the way back up to Michigan. And so he's got some meetings scheduled. Actually, he's staying in, Marissa's going back in May, but he's going to stay a little bit longer in the States, I think, up until July. If I'm not mistaken, June, July, something like that. And so I told him we'd be praying for him. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day and our ability to be here. And we pray, Lord, for your presence today, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and that we're aware and that we're filled with your Spirit, those of us that are saved. And it's my prayer, Lord, that through the preaching of your word, you touch the hearts here of those that are not saved, Lord. They'll see their need of calling on your name and being converted, transformed, Lord, into your child. And so, Lord, we'll commit that to your care. And, Lord, I pray for each Christian here today, Lord, that we'll have a desire, Lord, to live for you. Lord, that we'll have a desire for holiness, Lord, purity. Lord, that we can, the world can see a difference, Lord, in us and give us an opportunity to share what a difference you've made in our life with them. And so, Lord, we'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Gideon's Life Sermon. And we see Gideon, of course, Gideon's listed over in the New Testament as one of the heroes of faith. But I want you to know about, a lot of the men that we read about or women in the Bible that are listed as heroes of faith, that they weren't always heroes of faith, that they're not any different than you and I, that what God does through the people that we read about in the Bible, as if he wills or his desire, that he can do through men and women today as far as the furtherance of his kingdom goes or as far as anything goes. Somewhere along his life, and it was right in this section of the Bible here, that's why I wanted to talk about it, that Gideon was transformed by the power of God. And that transforming power is still available to individuals today. And so I want to look at that as we go through this this morning. The very first part, the point that we see faithless Gideon. Faithless Gideon. And Gideon was a lot like a lot of people today. And I believe that most all of us here today fit into this category right here. You know, Gideon knew that there was a God. He knew about the true God, as a matter of fact. He lived in a pagan land, and there was a lot of false gods out there. He wasn't a worshiper of false gods. He didn't put his trust in the false gods, but at the same time, he wasn't yet putting his trust in the one true God that he knew about. And I believe there's a lot of people, there's a lot of God's people today. They know about God. I mean, they know about the Bible. They know about singing songs. They know about going to church. They perhaps even go to church. They know Bible doctrine like Gideon. Gideon knew about the previous victories. As a matter of fact, he mentioned that. He goes, where's the God of our fathers that did those miracles that we heard about? We've heard about those same miracles of God. But at the same time, that those people, there's people here today in this church and in the world and in churches all over that have never been transformed by the power of God. And so he knew all the right things. He knew the one true God, yet he hadn't had a transforming conversion in his life. And he was living in, personally, and most of God's people were, living in fear, living in poverty, hiding from the Midianites, which was the enemy, the pagans. And I think that's what's going on in the world today as far as Christianity goes. We know about God's power. We've heard about it. We've maybe seen demonstrations of God's power to some degree, but yet we're living in a world, we're surrounded by heathens, we're surrounded by lost, but we're not living in victory or in power. We're actually like Gideon, living in fear, hiding at night, threshing wheat because of the enemy. And so we don't have to live that way. And Gideon didn't have to live that way, but what had to happen was he had to be transformed by the power of God to where he actually had the faith that he heard about, that he had the faith that those other people that when he said, where is the miracles that we heard about? Well, I'm going to tell you what, those people saw the miracles because they put faith in God, and you're not going to see anything happen until you put faith in God. Amen? Amen. So we see some things. We'll see a lot of his unbelief right here. Look at the things that he said. We see the skepticism of unbelief when he said, oh, up there in verse 13, he said, oh, my Lord. And look what he said. The next thing he said, if the Lord be with him. That's uncertainty. He's not confident that the Lord's with him. And then he questioned. He said, where be all his miracles? And there's the loneliness of unbelief when he said, the Lord hath forsaken us. And the complaint of unbelief and the excuse of unbelief. And in the last part of 15, he said, my family's poor and I'm the least in my father's house. And the persistence of unbelief in verse 17 when he said, show me a sign. And so you see those kind of words today. You know, a lot of Christians want to put a but where God's put a period already. You know, I know what God said, but. Huh? You know how many times people say, you know, right there, you're already making a mistake. I know what God said, period. That's all you need to know. And he's, you know, when he had, oh, if, why, where, but, you know, that's somebody that later on was listed as a hero of faith. But right now, he sounds like a lot of God's people today. You know, what about and what happened, but you don't know. And oh, me, my, you know, what are we going to do? And so the problem is he hasn't been converted. The problem is he hasn't been transformed by the power of God. And there's results of unbelief, and we talked about it in my Sunday school class today. You know what happens when we don't believe, when we don't trust God, and we're just like Gideon, we're hiding. The big word that pops up is fear. We're living in fear. And you know what fear does? I shared this with Sunday school class. Fear paralyzes people. In the old movies, you watch the old movies on TV, and Dracula's coming after the woman, and she stands there and goes, ah, and she stands and screams and never makes a move, right? Not me, man. I'm tearing out. I'm going to run. I'm going to find out how fast Dracula can run. You know, I told him I might get bit, but it won't be in the neck. Because he's going to be back there, and I'm going to be going that way. Fear paralyzes us. It does. You just stop and you know, and sometimes that happens when something really, really shocks you. You don't know what to do. Well, see, what happens is with God's people today, a lot of times we're living in fear because we're not really trusting, we're not really believing, and so we can't do anything. Our hands are tied, our eyes are blind. God, you know what? Listen to this. You know, we say, well, listen, God can do anything. He can. But you know what? There's things that God can't do. And the Bible talks about it. We could do a whole mess. God can't lie. Bible says impossible for God to lie. I'll tell you another thing God can't do. Or maybe we can word it this way, God doesn't do. He doesn't work where there's unbelief. He doesn't work. Jesus even said this. The Bible tells us that Jesus could do no mighty works at Nazareth because of their unbelief. And a lot of times, you know, I've asked people this question before. You know, what are you expecting to happen when you come to church? Go ahead and say it. Starts with an N, ends in a G. Nothing. Well, that's nothing. It ends in an N too. Nothing. We don't expect God to do anything. And so what happens? Guess what? We're not disappointed because God does exactly what we expect, right? We're not believing that God's going to do anything in our life or anybody else's. There's old so-and-so. I've been praying for him for years, but it's not going to do any good. It's not if you believe like that. I mean, we don't, you know, unbelief hinders God. And God doesn't work in a church of unbelief either. And why do we have unbelief when, and a lot of times, you know, unbelief is this, is it has to do with the circumstances. It has to do with circumstances. There's two classic examples in the Bible of circumstances hindering belief. And one of them was when Peter walked on the water. He said, Lord, what's stopping me from coming to you? He said, nothing, basically. He said, come on. Peter started walking on the water. But what happened to him? Took his eyes off the Lord. Started looking at the storm. What happened to him? He started sinking. The other example in the Bible is when Moses sent 12 spies. He sent 12 spies over into the promised land now. I like that title. It's like illegal aliens. I never can figure out this. Why we don't, what do you usually do with something illegal? You know, you usually lock them up, right, or arrest them, right? We got illegal aliens, and we're giving them benefits. That's another story. But but we got the promised land. This is what God promised to people that they were going to have. It's your land. They go up there. They send the 12 spies up. What happens? They get the 12 spies up there. They all go into the promised land. They come back. And 10 of them had a negative report. 10 of them had a negative report about that. Why? Because they looked at the circumstance. 10 spies. Somebody said this. They saw 4 G's when they went in. They saw grapes, great cities, giants, and they saw themselves as grasshoppers. That was the 4 G's that they saw. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they saw one more G. They saw God. They saw God. And they said, listen, we can do it. That's faith. The other guys were looking at the circumstances. Walled cities, a lot of people. Not only a lot of people, but the people over there were big. They were big people. And they said, and we looked at ourselves. And they said, and that's the essence of unbelief. They didn't see God. Well, then we see Gideon with all his doubt. He's about to be converted there. And of course, in part of his doubt, he said, listen, show me a sign. The Bible tells us this, that it's a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people that are always seeking after a sign. And he said, show me a sign. Well, I just wonder, you know, that doesn't always work either. Because there's places in the Bible where Jesus did a lot of miracles, and he was healing people and healing lepers, and he said this. He said he would not commit, the Bible says he would not commit himself unto them because he knew their hearts. So even though he saw, and this is one of the reasons why I believe, little side lesson, I don't believe that we have as many visible miracles that they had, because it doesn't work. Man, but I just wondered, boy, if I could pile some rocks up right here and put some food on it or whatever, pour the broth all over top of it, and I don't have a staff, but I got a something, pencil. And I said, you know, pointed it down there and fire came down. Y'all get nervous, wouldn't you? Got to take a love offering up and get those new seats. Huh? But if we did those things, you know, but listen, why do we got to see it? We don't have to see it. We were studying in Sunday school class about Elisha and his servant. And he said, and Elisha told him, he said, and he looked out and he saw an army around the city of Dothan. And he said, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, just open up his eyes and let him see. And he opened up his eyes because he said, "More, there's more with us than..." But I told our class, I don't even think Elisha looked out there. He didn't have to look out there. He didn't have to see him. He said, "Just Lord, let him see." And Elisha went about his business. He looked out there and saw. And then a servant looked out there, buddy, and there was an army out there and it was bigger than the one. Why do we have to see? We don't have to see it. It doesn't always work either. But he saw that, and to Gideon's commendation, to his credit, he believed. And look what it said when he saw that. It said in verse 24 that he built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. Shalom, it means, well, that whole name means Jehovah is my peace. Because I'm going to tell you something, this is what happens. And I don't see this in a lot of people that are saying that they're saved, or a lot of people in church today. But the first thing that happens when a person is converted, and that means when they truly are saved, they truly believe, is there is a sense of peace. Amen. There's peace. Man. And listen, man, you get talking to God's people today, and you're not finding that. Man, it's fret and sweat and worry and stress. Stress. Man, half the people in the world could be relieved of stress, and they could be relieved of a lot of supposed psychological problems if they would just trust Jesus Christ and let him take the burden off of their back. And so he called him peace because he had peace. There's peace in knowing that your sins are truly forgiven. There's peace when you truly know that you have a home in heaven. There's peace in knowing that you truly have eternal life and that you've been reconciled back to God. You know, they built a lot of altars in those days. And, you know, we do a thing. We have altar call at church. And this is, you know, you come down here and pray. And I know, listen, oh, well, I can pray here and I can pray there. You can. You can. The significance of the altar, particularly then, it was a place where God and man met, and I still think it's true today, because I think when you get time, when you get up physically, publicly, and come to an altar to pray, that you're serious, you know, you're getting with God. I remember, listen, I've been over there too, you know. I wasn't always a preacher. We just didn't get born this way. I was on that, and I remember, listen, I never once came down the aisle proud, saying, "Look at me. I'm so proud. I'm going down to the altar, and everybody can see how spiritual I am." I was hoping nobody saw me. Amen. But God, I just would like to slink down and slink back, you know. And I think that's where, because we're gonna meet God. It's an outward symbol, the altar, of an inward transaction between the human soul and God. And when he built that altar, I mean, there's a reason why God told him to build altars in the Old Testament. They built them all the time. And he made a clean break with the past. He turned his back on the false gods. He turned his back on everything that was wrong in his life, whatever it was. The Bible doesn't give us a list, but he wasn't perfect. He turned his back on those things because he was making a deal or a covenant. Not a deal, that's a bad word. He was making a covenant with God. We don't have to build an altar today because God's already built an altar for us, and it's called Calvary. And he sacrificed his son. His son gave his life on that altar to pay for our sins. The question today is, have you ever come and met God, truly met God at that altar? You know, the world thinks this, that if they, and I probably thought this way years ago, the world thinks, listen, if they come to Christ and convert to Christ, that they're going to lose all the joy and peace. You know, they think they're going to lose joy and peace. That's a lie that Satan has spread. It's the opposite of that. It's the exact opposite of that. Because listen, the world's been out here trying to find joy and peace since the beginning of time without God, and it hadn't been done yet. It hadn't been done yet. They can't do it. Gideon became a man that day. He was enlightened. He was empowered. He was also employed by God to do something right after that. All because he had been transformed by the power of God. The third thing we'll see is Gideon consecrated. He offered himself to the will of God. I didn't read this far, but in verse 25, and down through 34. And just for saving some time there a little bit, there was Gideon. The angel told him to go. He said, listen, I want you to go out and I want you to tear down them false altars out there. It was altars to Baal, the false god of the day. There was altars out there, and he said, listen, I want you to go out there and tear them down. And, you know, he went out and did it by night. A lot of people say, well, look, he was still kind of a coward, but he did it by night. No, he was just using his head, you know, because physically he would have been restrained if a bunch of people had seen him do it. So he got it done. The point is, it's not when he did it, day or night. The point is, the fact is that he did it. And he went out and tore down those altars. And I want to tell you this, the thinking of the day by the world is not unlike the thinking in our day. The people had been influenced, and I'm talking about God's people now, listen to me. I'm talking about God's people had been influenced by the culture, by society, and by Satan. And they began to doubt God, and they began to believe his lies. That's why they allowed those pagan altars to be erected in the first place. God's people didn't do anything about it. God's people didn't take a stand. Why? Because they hadn't been transformed. They didn't have the power of God. And the society starts questioning the same questions then that you see today. Questions like, where is God? Or how do we know God's real? We can't see him. That's what they were saying in those days. They looked around about them at the pagan lands and they said, well, look, they got these big massive temples and they got these gods that they can see, these carved out statues. They've got gods they can see. We don't have that. And so guess what? They started to, they wanted to be modern. They wanted to be up to date. They wanted to fit in. And they started worshiping the false gods of the day. They got influenced by the culture around them instead of by God and God's word. Well, Gideon went out there and he threw them down. He threw down the altar to Baal. And guess what? The next day, there was a whole bunch of ticked off people out there. Society got mad at him. Man, they were mad. They were ready to kill him. They went looking for him. Who did it? And they said, "Oh man, old so and so's son, his daddy's son. His name's in there down there in the Bible. Joash." They said in verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Man, they got hot. I tell you what, you're gonna make some people mad. You take a stand for this word right here, you're going to take a stand for God, everybody's not going to be happy with you. Amen. You might as well just face up with it. You know, get right. You're not going to please everybody. I don't care in what capacity. You're never going to please everybody in this world. You're not going to please everybody. I don't care if you stay lost. You're not going to please everybody. The only thing you need to worry about, you need to worry about pleasing God. We got so lily livered, man. We're out here worrying about whether we're gonna fearing man instead of fearing God. Now we've got to start worrying about what God thinks and quit worrying about what people think. And that's what Gideon did. He didn't worry about getting everybody hot. He knew they were gonna be hot, but he worried about doing what God wanted him to do. But there was some results of that. I'm gonna tell you what, it's great. When somebody gets on fire, man, and takes a stand for God, it's an encouraging thing. I mean, listen, just somebody. That's why they say, listen, revivals can get started with just one or two people really get on fire for God. It's a spreading thing. Look what happened. Now listen, remember, the culture of the society had influenced God's people. The society had gone ahead and erected these false altars everywhere, and God's people hadn't done a thing about it. Till old Gideon got right with God. When he got converted, and Gideon said, I'm going out there and tearing them down. Well, look what happens next. In verse 31. This is Gideon's daddy now. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? But see, Joash is a new player now. We hadn't seen Joash up until now. He said, will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. You know, Joe, all of a sudden now, Joash, who we hadn't heard a thing about because Gideon had got right with God, Joash, Gideon's old white-haired daddy, stands up and says, hey, you standing for Baal, we're going to put you to death. You need to be put to death today. Where was Joash before? There was a bunch of people worshiping Baal before, but all of a sudden, Gideon's conversion affected his dad. And his dad stands up and says, listen, and he's got a good response too, I like it. Use his head. He said, listen, if Baal's a god, let him plead for himself. If Baal's a god, just let him plead for himself. If he can't take care of himself, how's he going to do anything for you? Pretty good reason right there. Right? Now, there's an application for that that goes along to us. Maybe the reason that we have so little influence with our own kinfolks is because we won't completely surrender to God's will ourselves. Huh? Maybe that's why we can't get our spouses converted and our children converted and our other relatives and our family. Maybe we can't get them to turn to God because we haven't totally done it ourselves. No influence, no power. We bend our standards, or we move God around in our priority list, and we straddle the fence. We don't have a backbone, no conviction, no standards. And guess what? They want that. It's not going. It has no power with the world or with God. But we see Gideon controlled, and all the way down in verse 34, it says this. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him." That means all the rest of the people. And when Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he blew this trumpet, and all the people came down because, you know what? They saw something. They saw somebody that was a leader, somebody that had some power, somebody that had some influence. This is the thing. So many, we ought to be living in victory. But I think the problem is that transformation that hasn't taken place. You know, that so many people are toting Bibles and singing the songs, but there's never been a real conversion experience, never a transforming power. And so when the world looks on us, they don't see anything different. You know why? Because nothing's different. They looked at Gideon and they said, man, here's somebody that knows something. Here's somebody that's going somewhere. Here's somebody that's standing against the wickedness and the evil in this world. And I'm following that guy. I'm following that guy. He's a leader, and he blew the trumpet and they came behind him. Started with his own father. And the rest of the area, town, city, whatever it was, they came. They recognized the transforming power of God within. He had a soul-saving, life-changing, character-transforming experience. Not outward accidentals, but inward essentials. And listen, to be truly converted, we've got to come to Calvary's altar, see the Savior dying for our sins, and offer ourselves, as the Bible says, a living sacrifice. Not look at the circumstances, but look at the promises of God. The same thing will happen. Have you really, truly been converted? You really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you really been saved? I'm going to tell you something. If you have, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, like it says in verse 34. There'll be a transforming power in your life. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to be saved today, you know you're not saved.